We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, but I'll just read from verse 7 of chapter 4 again so we get the context here. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So we're looking at those latter words, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. I was watching a little animation on YouTube one evening last week, and it started off by hovering just over the surface of the earth, and then it began to pan out further and further, and we went past the moon and then past some of the planets and then past the sun, and it was all shrinking into a tiny dot in the middle of the screen, and suddenly you were going past more and more stars, and you were able to see the whole of the Milky Way stretched out in front of you. And then that began to recede into the distance, and more galaxies were flashing past until almost you couldn't see the Milky Way anymore. And we were at the edge of the universe. We were looking at everything that had been made. And you're thinking, what's that got to do with your text? What has standing at the edge of the universe, looking at everything that has been made, got to do with me taking the Sunday school lesson this morning? Or arranging the chairs at Abbey Hall? Well, it's got a lot to do with that. Sometimes, often, I need to get the big picture again. I need to get reminded of what everything is all about. And what Peter's doing here in this section of his letter is giving us the big picture. He's setting our little lives that sometimes seem frustrating and pointless and overlooked, and he's setting these lives against the greatest day that this universe will ever know. A day that universe that you were just looking at from the edge is groaning for and longing for. It's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. A day when he will roll up this vast universe like a man folds up a cloak. When everything in the universe will be shaken and purged with fire. And just one thing will remain unshaken and unshakable, and it will be the kingdom of God, the church in which you taught in the Sunday school, and you set the chairs out for your brothers and your sisters. And Peter, what he's been doing is he's been impressing upon us the importance of living for this momentous day. First of all, of being in a right relationship with the God of creation through faith in Jesus Christ. He wants you, at the beginning of that section I read from verse 7, he wants you to be in your right minds, gospel minds, so that you're still praying to the God who made you and who loves you and who knows you. As I was writing these words down last night, my phone bleeped and it said breaking news on the screen. So I thought, well, I'm going to have to read this. And the breaking news was Johnson talks to Biden. I thought, you disturbed me for that? I could give you some breaking news. Oliver speaks to God, who is spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I did. I imagine you did. And that's glorious news. You have a relationship with the God who made the universe. But Peter also wants you to be in a right relationship with your brothers and sisters that he loves, loving them earnestly as he's loved them. And that's where we get to this evening. He wants you to be loving your church and serving one another in the church that he loves. The church which is at the very center of all of his plans for history and creation. That universe that we were looking at still exists because the church has not yet been complete. And when it is, then that universe will be renewed. As I stood at the edge of the universe on that evening last week, I was taken back to the moment that God called the beginning, when he made all of that, when he created the heavens and the earth. It was a small thing to God. God's word tells us that when he made that, he could stretch out his hand like that and span the whole universe. The wisest man in the Old Testament, Solomon, recognized that heaven and the heaven of heavens couldn't contain this creator God. In fact, he contains it. And yet, being God, he designs and he knows and he is involved with even the tiniest subatomic particles. And he makes this earth in the midst of the universe, which is like a speck of dust on a grain of sand in the midst of a great continent when you look at the big picture. But he makes this to be the focal point of his work. And he fills and he beautifies the formless, empty earth with life and colour and glory. And the high point of his work is to make human beings, men and women, in his own image, to reign over this paradise with him and for him. And so what God does is he breathes his own life, his breath, into these creatures created from the dust, that they might enjoy and relate to and glorify the great, holy, eternal creator God. They're not just image bearers of God, they're friends of God. They're family. They're a gift to his own beloved eternal Son to share in the fellowship, love, and joy of the whole Trinity. And he gives everything to them and puts one prohibition upon them. A prohibition that will enable them to show that they are loyal to him and they trust him and they love to live under his rule. And yet within a short space of time, those tiny creatures formed from the dust had defied Almighty God and rebelled against him. And they'd wrecked and they'd marred not just themselves, but everything that God had called good. What would you do? Well, I would have closed my hand on that ruined universe and crushed it and sent those rebels to destruction. But not so our God. Down to those guilty, fearful, ashamed, naked, dying beings he comes. And instead of killing them, he clothes them. He promises them a son who will put everything right. A son, his son, who will save the family, but at terrible cost to himself as he suffers in the act of destroying the evil one who deceived them. A son, his son, who will die as the sacrifice for their sins, but who'll rise again, who will reign, and then one day will return for the whole family, the church, and make everything new. And you and I think that the church is something rather ordinary that we can take or leave as we see fit. Peter's already mined out some of the greatest words from the Old Testament to get across to these ordinary Gentile converts living in northern Turkey how utterly precious they are. Chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You have become part of this living thing that God is building in the midst of the universe that everything is about. Chapter 2, verse 9, but you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You, the church. You, Netley Christian Fellowship. You, the churches holding to the truth around. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are the people of God. You're the people loved by God with an everlasting love. A people given as a love gift to his Son, redeemed from your sin by the blood of that Son, reigned over in love and care by a risen Son, and a people for whom he will return so he can share paradise, a renewed universe with you. But while we wait for his return, we find that, of course, in his church, living in exile, waiting for him, he's been good. And he has perfectly and wonderfully equipped with gifts given by him, the church, so that we can live and thrive as church in 2021, serving each other, being a blessing to our community, because we want to see them added to the church, don't we? Become part of this family. And in all of this, as we do this, we can bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. That's what it's all about. That's all that's going to matter one day. It's not a bad life, is it? Apologies for spending ages trying to show you how wonderful the church is to God, because if you can see this, then it'll be easy for me to show you how wonderful it is to be part of that church. And how wonderful it is then to use your gifts selflessly for the glory of your King Jesus and the good of the church. But let me just point out some of the principles here. The first is this: God gives the gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. He gives a gift or gifts to each one of us who are Christians. Of course he does. You're his sons and daughters, his children. He has invested into your lives because he loves your life. And he's interested in your life. And he wants to take you to go to work with him as he's building his church. As a great father, he ensures that every single Christian has a gift. There's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. And he gives these gifts for us to become stewards of, Peter says. They're important. You've got to look after them. They're not to be wasted or lie unused. The master in Jesus' parable wanted to know how they'd been used. Peter says, use them. And how do we use them? Well, they're not to be used for self-aggrandizement, to make us feel all important and give us a, a reputation, a sense of identity within the church. You're already all important to God. I've tried to explain that at the beginning. You're his people. You're his inheritance. You've already got an identity. And it's not in the ministry that you have. It's in the fact that you are a Christian. You're part of the church. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these gifts are to be used in the service of one another. They're not gifts that elevate us to become lords, but humble us to become servants, as our Lord Jesus himself humbled himself as he served all. And Peter, you notice, he divides the gifts into two sorts of categories, doesn't he? He talks about those who speak and those who serve. So speaking gifts and serving gifts. I think there's an awful lot of overlap in these gifts. I'll try to show that in a moment. But what I don't think he's trying to make out is that there is some hierarchy in the church. If you've got a speaking gift, well, you're like Bayern Munich playing in the Champions League. Whereas if you've only got a serving gift, then you're like the Dog and Duck playing in the Eastleigh District Sunday Pub League. Now, every single gift in the church is indispensable. They're all Champions League. Because God, an all-wise God, who knows exactly what he's doing, Peter says, out of his varied grace, a lovely expression, the great spectrum of God's grace, has measured out gifts, given gifts that will complement one another to make a living body, a living temple, a place that will be lovely for us to be in, but even more importantly, lovely for God to be in. The Apostle Paul maps this out brilliantly in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. And he says, or verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And he goes on to say he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip all the saints for the work of ministry. We're all involved in this work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, all of us, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Read that again this evening. It's the most magnificent description of the church. And it's the only blueprint for the church. No good us reading that and thinking, well, that would be wonderful, but that's just not realistic. Now, that is God's blueprint for the church. But what we are hearing builds us all up for ministry so that we all serve and we're all working together, speaking to one another in love, and the church then builds itself up in love. But secondly, and we're now to quickly look at the speaking gifts, for those who have to speak publicly in any capacity, we notice that God gives the words. So he gives the gifts to the church, and then he gives the words to those who speak, because it says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Well, that's a simple, yet quite terrifying thing to hear. You're wondering what oracles are. Well, they're not things that ancient Britons used to paddle around in. That was coracles. Oracles is simply another word for scriptures. He's as if he's saying, you are to speak as if it were God speaking himself. Remember the teachers of Jesus' day that he was so angry with because they were not speaking as God would speak. And they were misrepresenting his Father. And they turned a relationship of love into a regime of rules and joyless duty. And they heaped burdens onto people and crushed them. And Jesus said, that's not what my Father's like. I've come to lift burdens. My Father, whilst being awesome and holy and just, is also a Father who comes running to meet penitent sinners. He's a Father who does not turn away the children, but blesses them. He's kind. He's merciful. Paul challenged the super apostles at Corinth because they preached themselves, not Christ. They made Jesus small and themselves great. To speak the oracles of God is to speak Jesus to us. I loved that in Tim Chester's book that we were reading through at Christmas, when we looked at the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, where Tim says, when God speaks to us, he speaks Jesus. And that's a language that we can understand because it is full of grace and truth. And he shows us the greatness and the glory and the justice and the mercy and the faithfulness, power, generosity of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. It's such an honour, isn't it, if we're speaking to children in the Sunday school or at the kids' clubs or to old people, the Gables or the other care homes, or whether we're called to speak to the whole congregation, to be involved in feeding Jesus' sheep. That's what Jesus had told Peter to do. Now you go away, Peter, feed, build up my sheep, look after my lambs, to get to speak the word of God to others, to stand there, as Paul says, like an ambassador, speaking on God's behalf, pleading in the name of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God, speaking words that can make an eternal difference in people's lives. If you're called to speak, stick to the oracles of God. Speak Jesus to them. But then thirdly, God gives the strength. Whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. There are many, many serving gifts that the New Testament outlines for us. There are gifts of administration, which I am completely lacking in. There are gifts of organization. Uncheck that box as well. Acts of mercy. There are gifts of encouragement. That's a lovely gift to have. Sometimes the gift of just being there. Being alongside your brothers and sisters. So encouraging. There are gifts of visitation. Of hospitality. Of contribution. Of serving. Serving in a myriad different ways. And even here, as God gives us these gifts, he also supplies the strength. We're not told to do this in our own strength, which usually ends up with us feeling sorry for ourselves, becoming resentful and bitter. But we do this joyfully, drawing on the limitless resources of God. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth. Again, he gives the strength. Gives you the gifts, the opportunity, and then he does it all. so good. It's like Isaiah 40, isn't it? The young men end up falling down. The youths run out of steam eventually. For those that are waiting on the Lord, who are serving him, trusting in him, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. They're not doing that out of a great sense of heavy duty, but joyfully, as God gives the strength. I need to remember that on Friday evenings when the kids' clubs resume. He gives the strength. And everything that we do with gifts that have been given and strength that has been supplied to serve Jesus in serving the church that he loves. And that's the fourth thing. He gets the glory then. The church living and working together like this is a church in which all the glory goes to God through Jesus Christ. When church is all about me, what I can get out of it, it's not church. It's the beginnings of hell. It's a depressing, ugly place. But when our minds have been transformed and they've been opened to see what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us and how much he loves us and how he served us, then we'll long to be a 1 Peter 4 church. Netley Christian Fellowship will be a place where God is glorified in Jesus Christ, in our loving service of one another. And that's how God is glorified. That's what Peter's saying here. I described to you in a pathetically inadequate way the glory of God's universe. But God is not supremely glorified in the galaxies and the nebulae. He's glorified in the lives of churches like this, loving one another, serving each other for Jesus' sake. And Peter says, all the glory comes to God through Jesus Christ. That's the church that Jesus wants to find when he returns. It's what he wants to find now. You say, this is, you know, this troubles me. I'm not really sure how to use my own gift. But I'd remind you how Jesus finished that great passage that we read together from Matthew 25. And it's typical of our Lord Jesus. He, you know, really challenges us about how we're going to use these talents and things. And then he describes what it's going to be like on that last day. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will say, but when, Lord? We don't remember seeing you hungry and feeding you, or thirsty and giving you drink. And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And he will say, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. What's the gift that's really been used there, do you think? What is the greatest gift of all that every Christian has got? Paul asks that question to the Corinthian church. Oh, they'd got gifts. They got gifts that were so big, and they were so proud of. Gifts of healings, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues, gifts of prophecies, gifts of gifts. And yet they were low on one thing. Love. And Paul, having gone through those gifts at the end of chapter 12, says, now I'm going to show you, Corinthians, a more excellent way. And he takes them through what love looks like. And he finishes by saying, and the greatest of these is love. It's what Peter's begun, his snapshot of life in the new covenant church that Jesus wants. Love one another earnestly. I'm sure Peter could remember what it was like in the little church that surrounded Jesus when the disciples were all together and how they were constantly squabbling and fighting and trying to get all of the glory. And then Jesus had told them, I'm going to give you a new commandment, the 11th commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And that love that he's loved us with then motivates authentic Christian living and harmonious church life. As you receive Christ's love and you love your brothers and sisters, you don't even have to think about serving them, do you? It's sheer unadulterated joy to serve those that you love. And as this finishes, Peter can say now to him, and that has to be Jesus at this point. The pronoun goes back to the previous proper noun. To Jesus belongs all of the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It's all about him. He's at the centre of everything. And yet he is coming back to gather his church and renew the universe and share the glory and dominion with us forever and ever. And he's made you part of this. And he's given you gifts to work in the church that he loves so much. Often it's things that are so small or seem so small that are so precious to Jesus. That's what I was trying to get across to you from Matthew 25. I told some of you the story of my uncle Peter a little while ago. I'll finish with this. He had a stroke, and all he could do was lie in bed and look at the ceiling. And he thought, well, I haven't got any useful purpose in the kingdom. I haven't got any gifts to use. Well, he thought, I have got a gift to use. I've got time. As I lie here looking at the ceiling every single day, and I can use this gift of time to pray. And onto the ceiling he projected in his mind the chapel in Bethesden in Kent, where everybody used to sit. And he would go from seat to seat and pray for each person in the congregation, and then for their family and for the other people that he knew connected with that. And I think Uncle Peter, in his weakness, probably used his gifts in ways that go far, far beyond that which I've used mine in my strength. I need to learn from that. I'm sure that when the day of judgment comes, Jesus will be saying to Uncle Peter, in as much as you prayed for them, you are serving me. Use your gifts. Use them joyfully. Use them for Jesus. And he'll treasure that.